to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. I want to call your attention to Ezekiel chapter 8 this morning in our call to worship. We've been walking through this particular passage of Scripture over the past few weeks to learn from God's Word the mistakes of others in regard to worship. And we're learning specifically the house of Judah. And it is during a very intense time. The forces of Babylon have already come in on the first wave, taken captives. There is another wave that's coming in to take more captives. And Ezekiel is in his house, and he has invited the elders of Judah to come, and they are discussing what all is taking place. It would be very much like us getting together if something were to happen to our country. For instance, right after 9/11, you remember meeting with all the people. What's going on? What's happening? You met with all your staff and individuals and your family members. What's going on? What's happening here? Well, that's what was happening here. And immediately in the meeting that was taking place at Ezekiel's house, God takes him up by his hair, lock of his hair, it says, picks him up and takes him to Jerusalem, to the temple. God was going to explain to Ezekiel why he was going to destroy Judah and take them into captivity. He wanted him to know. The elders wanted to know what was happening. They didn't see all the things that were going on behind the scenes, like many of us do not see what's going on behind the scenes in the United States of America. I don't think we really know how intense the iniquity is. We learned over the past two Sundays about how that God brought Ezekiel over and he said, "You see that hole there in the wall? I want you to dig in it." And he went to dig and he found a secret passageway, a door. And God said, "Go through that door." And he went through that door, and there he could see the 70 elders of Israel, the leaders, spiritual leaders of Israel, and they were waving their censers and they were worshiping all kinds of strange gods and creatures and things. Things were scrawled on the walls of the inner sanctuary that only the high priest knew about and the priests. Then we learn in verse 12 of this passage, "Son of man, I want to show you something else. Thou hast seen what the ancients of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, 'The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth.' And he said unto me, 'Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do.'" How could it get worse? Now remember, Ezekiel's thinking, they're still faithful people. The majority of the people are faithful to thee, but Ezekiel's going to find out that that's not true. Because then he takes Ezekiel to another place. "He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." Tammuz was a god of fertility. Here they were gathered outside the north entrance of the temple. The women were gathered there and they were weeping. By the way, the fourth month on the Jewish calendar is named after this god, Tammuz. It's still on their calendar in this regard. What were they weeping for? Why were they crying? Understand, they had adopted the Canaanite and the Greek and the Roman god systems. They had kind of mixed together this idea of Tammuz, and they were weeping because the crops had not come in like they were supposed to. Remember, this took place in September, where Ezekiel's taken to the temple. They're outside weeping because their fertility rites that they'd been doing over the past few months had not worked. And the soil had not brought. Remember, God had judged the crops, and the Babylonians had come down and taken whatever had grown, and they took it for themselves, and they're out there weeping, not because God had judged, but because they felt like their fertility rites that they had gone through had not been honored. The Old Testament historians tell us that the months leading up to Tammuz were horrible times, where teenage girls and younger girls were basically sacrificed to the men, not the killing of their bodies, but their bodies for the use of sexual purposes to appease Tammuz so that they would have a good crop in the fall, in September. And here we find here that the crops were stolen by the Babylonians and they were weeping outside where? The temple. They had gone there to weep, not to weep before God because of their sin, but to weep because Tammuz had failed them, their god of their imagination. Folks, let me tell you something. Who you are is not what you are in front of people, but where you are in your life before God. And these people, Ezekiel, as he's brought around, he's shown what's going on, the reality of his nation, the reality of how people were really living. And they were one thing on the outside. They were at the temple, Jehovah's temple, but they weren't worshiping. They weren't worshiping Jehovah. And I want to tell you something. I'm afraid that many churches this morning where people were gathering, and I would say that even maybe even here, there are people that will not be worshiping God. They will be worshiping something else. They'll be worshiping the imaginations of their mind, imagined Jesus and imagined Jehovah, but not the God of the Bible. I want to warn you today, folks. I want to warn you that God sent His judgment upon Israel, and He will send it upon this nation because we have turned our backs upon the true and living God, and things are done in secret that would just completely appall us. The secrecy where? Of the human mind. How about it this morning? Are you prepared today to worship the living God, or are you going to do something else here today? Let me encourage you. Focus your heart. If you love God, focus your heart upon the singing of His hymns. If you can't sing His hymns, why are you here? If you can just sit there letting the time go by. We're singing about our Lord. When we're praying, are you praying too? Are you entering into the gates of God with thanksgiving in your heart? If you're not, then you're not worshiping. If during the Scripture time when we're opening God's Word, your mind is 1,000 miles away, or you're thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow on your day off, or you're thinking about all that, you're not worshiping God. You're in reality worshiping yourself and your pleasure and your things when you're thinking about all of those things other than Jehovah God. Let me encourage you this morning. This is a very important time. This is God's time, and we ought to worship Him. May He help us to do so.
We begin with number 15, hymn number 15. Brethren, we have met to worship. As our pastor said, that's our purpose this morning. We want to focus on this hymn, to worship and adore the Lord our God. Number 15, we'll stand together to sing.
To preach the word, oh, is made unless the sin.
change standing this morning for prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have to be in your house today to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We praise you, dear Lord, for who you are, for what you have done for us, dear Lord. And we count it a privilege to be here today to worship you. Father, we pray that you would be with us today, dear Lord, during this service. We pray that, as our pastor has just admonished us, that we would worship you, dear Lord, in every aspect of our being and every aspect of the service, dear Lord, that realize that we're here because of you and what you've done for us. Father, we thank you for the many outreaches of this ministry, and we pray that you would undertake for the projector, that the issue has just gone out. We pray that you would bless this as it goes into the hands of those that receive it, dear Lord, and that it would be a blessing and be an encouragement to many that receive it. We thank of the school, dear Lord. We thank you for the school year that you're giving us, and we pray that you just continue to undertake and bless the teachers, the students, and we pray, Lord, that we would see fruit. We would see young people come to trust you this year, and dear Lord, that many would determine their hearts to follow thee. And we also pray for the Children's Bible Club. We thank you for the many outreaches and the many places that it the broadcast and the stores go. We pray that, Lord, that you would bless this as you have over the many years, and you continue to send forth your word to the hearts of the people and the children that receive it. We thank you, dear Lord, for the service today. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to truly worship you and receive the word that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn now to number 7, hymn number 7, Praise Our God, number 7.
Listen. listens as his promises I plead. I find mercy there and grace for every need. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. And the hope of heaven's glory thrills me so, where I'll live with Christ forevermore, I know. That is why the things of earth I loosely hold. I'm eternal riches, better far than gold. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
All right, number 20, hymn number 20 before our pastor comes for our message this morning. Hymn number 20, we praise thee, O God, our Redeemer.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we want to read the first 11 verses again as we consider the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ by Satan immediately following his baptism. I think it's important for us to keep this in mind that every time there is a high spiritual point where God has undertaken in a very powerful way, you can expect, now understand this, you can expect that the devil will be close by. He is going to do everything in his power to discourage you. He's going to do all that he can to keep you from honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is going to try to discourage you and to cause you to get your heart and mind off of God the Father. And that's exactly what happened here. Immediately following the baptism, Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. We pray that as we seek to exposit this passage, that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, we are constantly bombarded with temptations. Temptations to say the wrong thing, to do the wrong thing, to watch the wrong thing, to listen to the wrong things. Father, I pray that you might open our hearts to your Word, to realize that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. And that you have wonderfully provided for your children, when temptation comes, a way of escape. Lord, I pray that we might heed the Word of God this morning, that we might take it to heart and put it into practice in our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last time we were in this passage, we dealt with the first avenue of temptation. The first avenue of temptation is physical appetite. Physical appetites that are not necessarily bad, but whenever they're put in the wrong context, when we try to satisfy that appetite through an illegitimate means, then we're going into sin. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ was hungry. He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was quite hungry when the devil came. And so after hearing and being at the baptism and hearing what the Lord said about raising up a generation from the stones up to Abraham, he says to Jesus, he said, Listen, you're hungry. Why don't you, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and make bread out of them, make you loaves of bread. That way you can satisfy your hunger. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with being hungry. I would imagine at about a quarter till, I will hear a chime of growling stomachs. I can hear it from time to time. And sometimes you can probably hear, since I've got my microphone right here, my stomach's right there, you probably hear that from time to time as well. With a growling of the stomach, and you start thinking about food. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's natural. God gave us that desire, so that we can feed our body properly, so that we'll have the strength to serve Him and live for Him. Nothing wrong with that. Satan was taking a legitimate thing, hunger, and he was saying, I want you to use your power to satisfy your hunger. Now remember, Jesus had set aside the prerogatives of His deity. And He was fully empowered. That's what the baptism was all about. He was fully empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit to conduct His ministry as a man here upon this earth. Every miracle that was performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, submitted to His power so that it was worked out in complete dependence upon the Father. And in complete obedience to His will. This is important. When you get saved, the moment you get saved, you're indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the one that strengthens you. The problem is we don't depend upon the Holy Spirit as Jesus did. Jesus completely depended. And so Satan comes and says, if you be the Son of God, take up your prerogatives again, and turn these stones into bread for yourself. Satisfy your hunger with your power. Now remember, Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was God's plan that Jesus set aside the prerogatives of His deity. He did not stop being the Son of God. Don't misunderstand me. He was fully and completely the Son of God. But He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. He took upon Himself man. He was clothed with man. He became the Son of Man and dwelt among us. And He submitted Himself to His Father's will, and the Holy Spirit empowered Him to do everything He had to do here upon this earth. Now this is very important. Satan says, listen, you need to pick up those prerogatives that you once had. You pick those back up again and you turn these stones into bread because you're hungry. Now, as the Son of Man, He said, I will not do that because humans can't do that. Humans can't do that. And I choose not to because I came here in obedience to the will of the Father. I am going to die for these men, women, and children. I'm going to pay the ultimate price. I'm going to make a way of salvation unto Him, and I'm not going to pick up my divine prerogatives and use them for selfish purposes. And so He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did God the Father tell His Son to do? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So Jesus, in submission to the Father, came to this earth and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Just think about the condescension, folks. God, very God, taken upon human flesh and all the limitations of it. That's what He did for you and for me. And so He said, Satan, I'm not going to go against my Father's word. I'm here as the vicarious substitute for sinful man, and I will not step out of that role to satisfy my hunger by taking up my power and using it for selfish purposes, because these humans cannot do that. Oh, what a picture here. He was expressing His utmost confidence in His Father, that His Father would supply all of His need. Jesus refused to use His innate divine prerogatives to gratify His own natural desires. To yield to the satanic expression would be tantamount to a denial of His incarnation, because He would be calling into service powers which humans could not employ. And thirdly, if He turned stones into bread, He would have been satisfying a legitimate craving in an illegitimate way, because He was the Son of Man. And He ate just like you and I eat. Whenever He had fish, He cooked it the same way we did, and He ate it the same way. This is so important. He was human in every sense of the word. Don't forget about that. That does not diminish His deity. He set aside the prerogatives out of His deity. He didn't set aside His deity. But folks, He was fully human. And He was tempted in all points as we are. He faced the same temptations that we do in every way, shape, and form. And yet, He did so without what? Sin. Without sin. Why? Because He was completely submitted. He was sinless. He was completely submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit. And He overcame the temptation. I want to tell you something, folks. Temptation is strong. We heard about the fall of a general, a man that I lifted up in esteem. They called him, P4. That was his nickname at the Pentagon. Four-star general of the army, taken down by a reporter. Okay? Just completely got engaged with this reporter, and they went running together, and one thing led to another, and next thing you know, he's removed from the CIA position as director. He was tempted, but he failed. He let a lot of things fall into place in his life. And here's a man 60 years of age who has ended his career in disgrace because he failed a temptation. Physical appetites, folks. It can happen to anybody. It happens all the time. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to be in the Word of God, or you will fall prey too. You've got to be totally and completely dependent upon the Lord. Lord, keep me. Don't help me to go down that pathway. It means you've got to set hedges in your life. And you erect them when you study the Word of God. Do you understand that? You build hedges around your life through the Word of God. They're building blocks. Take heed how you build. That's what Jesus said. Take heed how you build. Have you built a wall to keep you? Or are you tearing it down? That's what General Petraeus did. He had a wall of discipline. He had lived a disciplined life. Everyone around him said he was the most disciplined man. The one that served under him in Afghanistan was just completely shocked. He had tears in his eyes when he found out about it. He refused to go on television. He did a radio interview. He said, I'm so messed up by this, I don't want them to see my face. I'll do a radio interview. And he told the story. He said, if you'd asked me ever if General Petraeus would be the one that would do this and dishonor his wife and his family, I would have slapped you in the face and told you you're a liar. Most disciplined man I know. Every morning, 5 o'clock, out running. He said, I want to set an example. He would go to his troops and he'd say, you want to go running with me? I want to get to know you this morning. And he would go pull some of the guys and they'd go out running and do 5 miles every morning. Disciplined man. But even then, he allowed things to get in place. Listen, discipline won't help you, folks. It's a good thing to have. But if you're depending upon your personal discipline, you will fail. You must have the power of God's Spirit if you're going to overcome temptation. You must have your heart and mind saturated in this book. And when you get away from this Bible, I want to tell you, temptations will begin to pile and start knocking at your life's door. Physical appetites is where it's going to start. Where did it start with Jesus? He was hungry. And Satan saw that as an open door. We think about, the first thing we think about is sexual, and many times it moves that way. But I want to tell you something, it can come in all sorts of doors. It can come through the door of, I want to make something of my life, I want to be rich. And so you pursue that. You want to have money. Or I want to be popular. So you pursue that route. Or you want to be known as an intellectual, so you pursue that route. And you don't seek God's face, and you don't live through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you don't spend time in God's Word. The temptation will take you down the pathway to destruction. I want to go on to the second one today, because this is very, very important. And that is personal ambition. Personal ambition. Look at the word here. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle or parapet of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. What is the Satan doing here? He's quoting something. What is he quoting? He's quoting the Bible. You need to learn something right now. The devil knows the Bible better than you do. Does anybody here not believe that? You got to know something about the devil. The devil lived in heaven with the Son of God. He knows the inner workings of heaven. He knows how things operate. He knows God the Father. He knows God the Son. He knows God the Holy Spirit. He lived in heaven. And he lifted himself up with pride and he was cast out of heaven. You want to know somebody that knows the Word? He knows it from the lips of God the Father. He left a phrase out though. It's interesting how he did that. He omitted a phrase, in all thy ways. It's interesting that he would eliminate that. The focus of this temptation was on his confidence in God. Was Jesus completely confident in God's purposes for him as the Son of Man? He was attacking personal ambition, the desire to achieve things. The scene changes. Satan now takes Jesus up to one of the parapets of the temple in Jerusalem. Now the parapet or the pinnacle was in all probability the southern wing overlooking the Kidron Valley. The temple parapet would have overlooked the wall into the Kidron Valley. Now, when you're at the top of the parapet, looking down into that valley, you're looking at hundreds and hundreds of feet, almost 1,000 feet down from the top of that parapet down to the bottom of the valley of Kidron. When you stand up there, you're looking down 1,000 feet. Remember, Jerusalem is built upon a hill. And of course, there's deep valleys that go out beyond that. Very likely that's where Satan took him. Josephus asserts, the historian, Jewish historian, anyone looking down from that point would be giddy, while his sight would not reach to such an immense depth. Now, Josephus lived, and when the wall was still there, the temple was still there, and he would have known that distance of how it would have looked if you stood. Have you ever been on a tall structure? Been on a tall building and looked over the side? My brother and I went to Mexico City in 1986, and we went to the Pan American building in Mexico City. It was a year after the earthquake. The Pan American building was built on giant springs, huge giant springs, because it's in a fault area. And that building in the earthquake had swayed 15 feet to each side. And I just could not imagine being on top of that building. They had a little bitty fence that was up there. I can't imagine being on top of that thing. I'd have flown right over the top of it. But I remember standing up there and looking down over the edge of that tall building. Now, it's the tallest building in Mexico City. It's only 55 stories tall. But it was tall enough for me, right? I don't know. I think the tallest building I've ever been in is the Peachtree Plaza in Atlanta. I have never had any real interest to go up to super high heights and hang out over the edge and see what it's like, okay? And you know what, that giddy feeling when you're up really high and you look down over the edge of something and all of a sudden things start getting shaky a little bit, all right? Maybe it's climbing a tall ladder. Whenever I worked on stage crew, they had an A-frame ladder that we had to use to set lights. And I hated it when they said, "Todd, we need you to set lights in Rodehaver." I knew what that meant. It meant that I was going up on the A-frame ladder. Now, it looked like it was something that the pilgrims had brought over on the Mayflower. That was the oldest looking thing, and it was rickety. It went up at the 12-foot mark. It had this ladder that slid up in the middle. It had these connections on it. It was wooden, all right? And I would climb up there, and then I would have to pull that thing up, extend it all the way up there, and then I would do it, and it would go boom, boom, back and forth, and I knew I was dead. I'd go up there, I'd climb up there, and I would be shaking. I'd have one arm wrapped all around that thing there, and I was trying to work with one hand, scared to death, giddy, almost. That's the picture here. The height is so dizzying as you look down. And what does Satan say to him as he brings him there? He says to him, "If thou be the Son of God." Oh, we've heard that expression before, have we not? What is it connected to? You remember back at the baptism? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan's listening, scoffing. "If thou be the Son of God, why don't you just cast yourself, just tumble off the parapet here?" That seems to be a fun thing these days. Jumping, people jumping out of airplanes, people tying a little rubber strap around their ankles and jumping off of a bridge. I have no desire to do that, okay? I mean, you'll be saying, "Well, that'd be really fun," okay? No, it'd be really stupid, all right? I don't have big enough ankles. They'd have to wrap it 16 times to be able to get it around my little skinny ankles, and I'd slip right through it, I know. I have no interest to do that. But Satan says, "Jump. Jump. After all, what does the Bible say?" You know what he does? He starts mocking the fact that Jesus has said what? "It is written." So Satan goes, and he takes a passage of Scripture from Psalm 91. Listen as I read verses 11 through 12. "For he will give his angels charge over you to accompany you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." That's what the Amplified Bible says. Satan removed the key words, "in all thy ways." He will accompany you in all thy ways. Whose ways? God's ways. That's where the promise was. Was this God's will for Jesus to jump off the parapet into the valley below and the angels swoop down and pick him up before he lands? Was that God's will? No. He left out that phrase from the Bible. Watch out for folks that leave phrases out of the Word of God, that pick and choose. When you memorize a Bible verse, memorize all of it. Don't pick and choose. You need to get your heart planted in the Word of God, and that you know that little phrase is important because it gives us the context of what Satan was asking. He was saying, step out of God's will and do it, and let's watch the angels come. What was it? Doing something through illegitimate means. Personal ambition. Wouldn't you like to just jump? After all, God said that the angels have their watch over thee. And they did. We read about them in verse 11. What did they do after he was successful in foiling Satan's tempting ways? The Bible says, behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Why? Because he did the Father's will. He did the Father's way. Oh, it's so important for us to keep this in mind. Jesus' response clearly revealed that for him to act this way would not be faith, but presumption. There's a lot of Christians today that live by presumption. They presume things. They presume things that are not theirs to presume. There are some people that think that they can pray and anything that they pray will be answered according to how they wanted it, to be done. I want to tell you something. I found out a lot of things over my years of Christian living. I found out that sometimes God has a higher plan than mine. He has a higher plan. Oh, I would like to see things happen. Oh, I would have liked to see a different outcome in the election last week, but God has His plan. And I have to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know all that You're working, but Your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Isn't that the Lord's prayer? Shouldn't that be Your prayer? Did we pray it throughout the election season? Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. We need to remember that when we pray. Keep that caveat in mind when you pray. Because sometimes God may have something that brings greater glory to His holy name than what you're wanting. God's not your busboy. That's how these charismatic television programs treat Him. God's your little busboy. Name it and claim it. You just say it, and Jesus is waiting right there to do it for you. No, He's not. You know what He's waiting to do? He's waiting to do His Father's will. That's what He's waiting to do, and He proved it here. Jesus, jump. Let's see the Word of God fulfilled. Oh, how religious sounding that is. Oh, but that was outside of God's will. I won't do that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, devil's not foiled, though. Let's move on quickly. He's not foiled. Look, please, with me. Again, verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Here's the third one, folks. And that is petty avarice, greed. What was Satan wanting in all this? It wasn't about Jesus. It was about him. Now, don't miss this. This last statement, Satan just is, he can't hold himself back. He stumbles over himself to get this one thing out that he's been waiting for hundreds and maybe even thousands of years. Remember, he was booted out of heaven because he tried to take Jesus' place. He takes him up into a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, that would be impressive to see all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan says, they're yours. Now, what is he appealing to? Now, understand this. He's appealing to Jesus' humanity here. Jesus, the man, it's all yours, all the kingdoms of the world. Now, we know that Jesus will rule and reign over all the kingdoms of this world. You look in Revelation chapter 11. This verse comes to mind. Look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. But He will be given that privilege by the Father. The Father will give it to Him. Satan says, "I'll give it to you now. You can have it now." Remember, Adam gave up his dominion over this earth when he sinned in the garden. And who did it go to? He sold it out to Satan. Adam had dominion. Who named all the animals of the earth? Adam did. Who exercised dominion in the Garden of Eden? It was Adam. Adam had that, but he gave it up. We don't think about that many times. But that's what he gave up in the Garden of Eden. He gave up dominion, and Satan became the prince and the power of the air. He took that dominion. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to take that dominion away from Satan. And He's going to cast him down into the bottomless pit, and Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over this earth. But Jesus is faced with this now from Satan. He said, "I have it. I took it from Adam. I have the dominion now, and I will give it to you." You don't have to wait thousands of years to become the king of this earth. I will let you be the king. All you have to do is bow down before Me and worship Me. Do you understand what all that means? Jesus, very God, a very God, come in the flesh, Son of Man. Satan is appealing to ambition. Ambition. He's appealing to greed. Do you want it? I believe Jesus Christ wants to rule and reign. I believe He desires to do so, but He does so under the conditions that have been established by the Father. Because remember, there's no problem between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's one God, but there are three persons, and they're in perfect harmony with each other. And Jesus will indeed rule, but it won't be under Satan's guise. It's going to be under the Father's. Now, the first temptation was on a physical plane. The second temptation was on a mental plane. And in the third, Satan invades the realm of the spiritual. The giving to Satan a place that belongs to God alone. Now, Jesus would indeed come to obtain all the world of power and glory, but He will receive it in the Father's way, in the Father's time, and in the Father's image. This way would include the death on the cross. Now, this is another point that I want to make with you as we close this morning. What was Satan really asking here? You can have the kingdom now, and you won't have to what? Die. That's what it boils down to. You can have the kingdom now. It's mine right now. Now, God the Father says He's going to take it away from me, and He's going to give it to you, Jesus. But I'll give it to you right now if you'll just worship Me. And if you worship Me, you don't have to die on the cross. And when Jesus spoke up, He said, "Get thee behind Me." And I don't think He said it in a milquetoast, mousy voice either. Okay?
"Get me behind Me."
No. I think He spoke with the same type of power in His words that He spoke the worlds into existence. "Satan, you get out of here." Only God deserves worship. I am not going to bow to thee. I am in complete concurrence with My Father's will, and I will die, but I will be raised again. Do you understand this attack was an attack to keep Jesus from the cross? To keep the Lord Jesus Christ for atoning for your sin and for my sin so that the devil could keep his whole crowd together to go to hell? That's what he wants. He wants every child here this morning in hell with him. You understand that, moms and dads? The devil wants your kids. He wants your children. He wants them in hell with him. And so he says to Jesus, worship me. I'll give you the kingdom, and you won't have to go to the cross. And praise be to God, our Savior stood up to Satan and told him to hit the road. And he said unto him, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil couldn't abide with that. No, not me. I'm out of here. I'm not worshiping God. I'll come back at a more convenient time. That's what Luke 4 tells us in the passage. He would come back at another convenient time. Folks, these same areas in which our Lord was tempted are the same areas in which you will be tempted and I will be tempted. We will be tempted with physical appetites. We will be tempted with personal ambition. We will be tempted with petty greed, petty avarice. To just don't be so uptight. Oh, that's what they're telling us now. Oh, they've been mocking Christians this week. I've heard it on more than one radio program this week. Neil Bortz on his radio program was mocking. He said that Aiken guy and those two guys that said the stupidest things in the world, Republicans. But he said the reason they were defeated is that they are young earth creationists. And we're not going to have those kind of people in government over us. That's what he said. I was like, well, where did that come from? But that's what Neil Bortz said, a conservative libertarian. He said the reason they were defeated was because they're young earth creationists. And we all know that science says otherwise. So science lifted above the Word of God. Okay? Satan lifted himself above the Word of God. Worship me. And Jesus says, no, the Bible says. And we say this morning, the Bible says, it is written. That is our confidence. That is our hope. That is your victory over temptation. That's the way of escape. Do you understand that? What is the way of escape that God has prepared for us? Some people say, well, you know, at that particular moment, there'll be a certain ladder that appears and you can get out and get away from that. No. Why did Joseph flee Potiphar's wife? What did he say? What came out of his lips? How can I sin against my God? Now, where did he get that from? Where did that come from? That came from a knowledge of God's Word. How can I sin? He saw sin with Potiphar's wife to have an illicit sexual relationship with her. He saw that as sin against God. And so he fled. He ran. What does the Bible say? Flee youthful lusts. Joseph took the way of escape. And what is it? It's always the Bible. And why are so many falling into temptation today in our churches? Why are so many marriages on the rocks? Why are so many difficulties? Because people don't know the Bible. That's the way of escape. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And how did he accomplish that? Because he knew the Word. He was submitted to the Word. He had the power of God's Spirit to give him victory over the devil. And you can have victory too. You don't have to fit in with this world. Just because the world is trundling on its way, pell-mell down to eternal destruction, does not mean you have to. You can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can take up the sword of the Spirit and be victorious. Yeah, but they martyred Christians in the past. Oh, but they didn't stop Christianity, did they? They didn't stop Christianity. They tried to stamp it out. It'd be like someone going out in a forest fire and trying to put it out with their foot. That's what the church, religion, governments all across the ages have tried to do, stamp out Christianity, but they haven't been able to do so. Why? Because it's empowered by God on high, and you can't stop that. Oh, they may take your life, but what does that mean? It just means you're in the presence of the Lord. You're with Him. You're covered. You're secure. What glorious thoughts. Satan tried to keep Jesus from the cross. Our way. Why would you want to serve the one that tried to keep the rescue from taking place? What does the Bible say? Apart from Jesus Christ, you're a child of whom? You're a child of the devil. And your Father's will ye will do. And that's what we are apart from Jesus Christ. And Satan tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, and yet people follow the devil, follow Satan, or their conception of Jesus, which is nothing more than Antichrist. Let me encourage you this morning. You need to know this book. You need to spend more time in this book than you spend texting. You need to spend more time in this book than you spend on Facebook. You need to spend more time in this book than you do emailing all your friends and family and all that kind of stuff. Oh, we've got all kinds of time to do that. But we don't have time for the book. Can I tell you what will happen in your life? I know this because the Bible says so. That if you don't stand upon this book, you don't know it, and you don't live by it, and you don't walk with the Spirit, you will fall in temptation. You will fall. Though you be disciplined, like General Petraeus, you will fall. Because discipline is not enough. You've got to have the person of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in your life. Teenagers, children, adults here, this is the way of escape. There is none other. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Oh, how powerful it is. It's powerful even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Cuts to the joints and marrow. Oh, it's powerful. It's our way of escape. It served our Lord well. Though Satan tried to take your word and twist it and pervert it to make it mean something that it was not, to make it make presumption okay, Lord, we know that your word is powerful and provides a way of escape. There may be some here that have given in to temptation. Maybe they're doing things they ought not to be doing. Maybe they're thinking thoughts they ought not to be thinking. Maybe they're allowing good things to be satisfied through an illegitimate mean. As Satan tried to charge Jesus, change these stones into bread to satisfy your hunger. Maybe a good thing, but if it's done wrong, it's sin. Father, I pray that you might help us here this morning to know for sure whether we're your children. If we're not your children, that means we're children of the devil. And the will of the Father, they will do. For Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. I pray that you would encourage Christians this morning to get into their Bibles. Lord, if Facebook and emailing and texting are taking place of God's Word and time spent in it, then we need to set those things aside. That's the temptation. And we need to escape it. We need to get away from it. Some people dream all day of getting home and spending time on their computer, but they don't dream about spending time in the Bible. Something's terribly wrong. And they will succumb to temptation because the only victory over temptation is the written Word of God. We pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, there's some folks that need to be challenged today. All of us need to be challenged. We've got things in our life that aren't right. I pray that this morning we would get it right and that we would get the priorities of our lives straightened out and that your Word would be a priority in our life, that Jesus Christ would be preeminent and His service. And we'll give you the glory and the praise for works that are accomplished in hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to close with number 177. Number 177, that's a change from what's in your bulletin, but the emphasis this morning upon the Word of God being in our hearts to keep us from sin, to keep us from falling into temptation, knowing to have the Word in our heart. This hymn encourages us to hide it. It's a light to our path. It guides us and saves us from sin, shows us what is right. And it's our desire this morning to do what Christ did. He responded to temptation. He responded to Satan by giving the Word of God. And we have that same tool, that same weapon, if so to speak, at our access today. Let's stand together and sing the first verse, this familiar hymn, number 177, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart. Father, we pray that is a true reality in our hearts this morning. And Father, we've hid your word deep down, that we aren't going to allow things to deter us from the scriptures, Father. Thank you that you've given us the word of God as our sword. Lord, its ability to ward off the attacks of Satan, ward off the temptations that come. Lord, I pray we would fill our minds with the word instead of the world. It seems to be a problem that we have, Lord, to fill our minds with anything else except what we really need. And I pray you'd, Lord, continue to help us to dedicate our lives to your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for the example of our Savior and what he did, how he overcame these temptations so that we also might overcome through his strength. We praise you for this now and pray that you'd give us a good day, Lord, of rest and return us this evening to hear your word once again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.